like to pray first. Let's pray together. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, you are good. You are Father. And you are kind. And you have fully and beyond dispute demonstrated your kindness, your love, in the giving of your Son. And through Him, Lord, we have life, and we have life more abundantly. And Lord, here in your house, we are reminded over and over and over again of your goodness, of your majesty, of your power, of how we ought to respond to the goodness and to the kindness of our God. And so, Lord, we gather together in worship, remembering these things. We seek to honor you. We seek to boast only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we get to do this in your very presence. For you are here with us, speaking through the speaker. You are here ministering by your Spirit. You are present to remind us of who you are. You are here to bring heaven, in some sense, down to the earth. Your very presence, your wisdom. And so, Lord, we sit eagerly at the edge of our seats, waiting for what you will do and waiting for what you will say. But, Lord, above all, we gather together in this place to shout your praise, to respond to your goodness, to respond to our salvation, the God of our salvation, who has done everything for a people who could do nothing for themselves. And, Lord, all praise and all glory belongs to you. And so, Lord, here we gather to give it to you, to give you praise, to give you honor, to give you glory. For you are the Lord, you are the giver of life, and you have given us life in Christ. And Lord, help us to pause and to remember how good you have been to us, how good you are to us this very day. Lord, your goodness surrounds us. And your goodness, your kindness saves us and gives us hope and gives us a future. Lord, your very character is a shelter for our souls, no matter what we are going through. Even in those times when we can't remember your goodness, even at times when life in a fallen world bites us and troubles us and confuses us, there are some, Lord, who have needed to say goodbye to loved ones. One even to speak at his brother's funeral this week. We thank you, Lord, that you gave grace, and that your words are powerful, that he was able to speak of who you are, and of your goodness, and of your kindness, and of your salvation, and of the hope that we have, not only in this life, but also in the life to come. Lord, the things that we speak from your word, they're true, and they're helpful, but we, as your people, as your children, as the lambs of God, we need to embrace your word and your truth. Lord, it is spread out all around us. We need to take it up and make it ours. We need to mix it with faith, to be your people, to commit to knowing you and to loving you and to following you. And so, Lord, even as we do so, we call others to imitate us as we follow Christ. As we begin to know him better, our lives begin to change, and others begin to notice, and others hopefully begin to imitate us as we walk with him. So, Lord, you pray that you would bless our efforts to disciple others, to evangelize others, to speak these glorious words of truth to others around us, to speak them to our children, to speak them to our grandchildren, to speak them to those in Bangladesh and Myanmar. Lord, you are a good God, and we want to shout your goodness throughout the earth, that your children may hear and may respond and enter into the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that is why we preach, and that is why we give, that is why we support missionaries, that is why we pray your blessing down, that others would enter into the joy of the Lord. So, Lord, help us as your people plumb deeply the depths of your love and of your faithfulness and of your goodness. Help us to contemplate you in the face, the beautiful face of our Lord Jesus Christ. And help, Lord, that vision of the holy change us and make us holy. Grant us, Lord, a taste that we might see that you are good, that we might walk with you, that we might rejoice with you, that we might call you our best friend. So, Lord, we do ask that you would come and remind us of who we are in Christ, but also, Lord, that you would remind us of who you are, that we might praise you, for you are our delight and our reward. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn now to Psalm 25. That's what we're going to be speaking on today. I want to ask a question. Did you, in the last week, did you spend time with a good friend talking about real things, talking about life, about things that bother you, talking about the things that matter, talking about the issues of the soul, perhaps? Have you spent time in the last week with a good friend? I think what David is doing in Psalm 25 is showing you how he spends time with God as his best friend. He's showing us how to walk with God through life in a fallen world. And maybe even specifically, how to walk with God when you are facing trouble. He even mentions later in the psalm about how lonely and troubled he was. And yet he is speaking to his best friend about these things, about the opposition that he faces, about the comfort that he has in trusting God, even about his own sins and how much he has failed and how much he needs forgiveness. So it's almost in one psalm he's capturing our life of walking with God. Now, in the psalm, we don't know exactly what his situation was. What was it that troubled him? What was it that the opposition was throwing at him? Which sins was he referring to? We don't know. In fact, maybe that's an advantage that we don't know, because we can ourselves, I suppose, and from our own experience, fill in the blanks. Because David is showing us how we, too, can walk with God through anything. Psalm 25. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me. For the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes and with what violent hatred they hate me. O, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Verse 14, the friendship of the Lord. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him. Have you ever longed for a friend when your heart was lonely, when your heart was troubled? Have you ever had a time when you have sought for a friend in such a circumstance and you were roundly disappointed? Thought you had a friend, but you were wrong. This is a friend who will never fail. The Psalms, they express and they expose the heart of a believer. They sort of dissect the heart of a believer for us so that we can see what a life walking with God or a life with Christ is like. What is the heart of a believer really like? What does he experience in this life? And how does faith in God change anything, or better, how does faith in God change everything? So we see throughout the Psalms, we see the hopes and the fears of the psalmist. It's out for all to see. It's on public display. We hear the cries of his heart. We hear his need of an urgent, or his urgent need of a faithful God, his struggles even to walk with God, the opposition that he faces in the world, and his sometimes soul-wrenching appeals for forgiveness because he knows what he has done. But in all these things, and even through all these experiences, we can see faith. We can see faith exercised. We can see faith challenged, and we can see faith triumphant. We can see it in David's life here. So the psalmist here, David, is sort of gathering his whole regular weekly walk with God. And he's doing so in a way of prayer. He prays first for protection in verses 1 through 3. The enemies of the soul and the enemies of the people of God, they're our opposers. And then he prays for guidance. Lord, here I am. This is my situation. I don't know what to do. You need to help. You need to guide. You need to lead me. Then in verses 6 and 7 and other places in the psalm, he prays for forgiveness because he knows some of the trouble that he faces in life is his own fault. It's because of the decisions that he has made. Not all of them, but some of them. And then there's a prayer of praise. He gives himself, perhaps regularly, a refresher course on the attributes of God, or more specifically, he reminds himself who God is. This is my God. This is who He is. This is who He is in my situation. This is who He is in my circumstances. He hasn't changed, and He will be faithful, and I can trust Him. So he's praising God for who He is, even in the midst of His trouble. Then there's also a prayer for holiness. Those who are friends of God, they must be holy. Those who must not only ask for directions and ask for guidance, but when the guidance is given, they take it. They actually do or take the advice. But then it is a prayer that he would fear God. It is a prayer for personal deliverance. It is a prayer of intercession. But let me stop giving you the overview. Let's sort of comb through it verse at a time. What does it mean when David says, O Lord, to you I lift up my soul? Remember what I said about, well, did you meet with your best friend and talk about things that really matter? Talk about soul-pressing issues? Do you have that kind of intimate relationship with someone that you can talk to? Have you lifted up your soul to the presence of God Himself? Have you spoken to Him of your troubles as you would your best friend? Have you sought for His comfort, His compassion, His wisdom in your circumstances? That's what David is doing. I am lifting up my soul to God. I am bringing my petitions. I am bringing my pain. I am bringing my confusion. I am bringing my everything to you, O Lord, because I trust in you, because I know who you are. I am committed to you, and I know that you will work in this situation for your glory, even in ways that I can't understand. I want to understand sometimes, but I don't. There were some parents who were raising teenagers, and typically, teenagers know more than parents, but you didn't know that. The teenagers know that. Anyway, there are often times when the teenager wants to do something and the parents want them to do something else, or when the teenager makes a petition and the parents say no. And there's the particular parents I'm thinking of. They gave their teenage children the right to appeal. You know, if you disagree with a decision that we make, you can always appeal it. Who do I appeal it to, Mom? To all of me. But still, you can appeal. Just explain yourself thoroughly, and I will take it into total consideration. But once I've heard your appeal, you need to submit to me, because I'm your parent. So I will fully hear you out, and then I will make a decision that honors God, and you need to submit to it. So the teenagers, they got into the habit of funneling their complaints to the right source, to their mom and dad, and then submitting to them. I think, in essence, that's what David is doing in this psalm. He trusts God, and he's laying out his petition. He's laying out, Lord, guide me. I want you to deliver me from my sins. I want you to deliver me from my opposers. But Lord, I'm bringing all of these things to you because I trust you, and I know you'll do the right thing. You see, this psalm is they call it an acrostic. Like every beginning of every section begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's not entirely that way, but it's almost exclusively that way. There are a couple of exceptions. But there's also a personal lament. That's how it's categorized in the Psalter. And typically a personal lament goes, Lord, here is my trouble, here is my pain, here is my suffering, and I long for you to work. And then at the end it is, thank you, Lord, for you have worked. And you have heard my prayer, and you have delivered me. That's typically the way a lament goes. But here, David issues his complaint. I'm lonely, my heart is burdened, and I have opposition all around me. But it doesn't change at the end. He isn't delivered at the end. Really what David is doing is he is giving God his appeal, but then he's submitting to him. I'm submitting to a God that I trust. I'm submitting to my parents because I trust them. I know they have my well-being in mind. So in this psalm, David is trusting God even though the answer doesn't come. I can trust God to be God in this situation because I know him, because I've walked with him, and he is working all things together for good, and I know that he is. Even though I don't see the way forward, even though I don't see the answer come, I can trust him because I know him. That's what he's doing. Then he says, right at the beginning, let me not be put to shame. And we know what shame is, right? I did something wrong, did something stupid, brought shame to myself. I don't want anybody to know. I don't want anyone to see it. So don't let me be put to shame. That's sort of what we think of when we read that psalm. I don't think that's what it means. It's not me trying to save face. It is not me having my sins not known by anybody else. That's not what he's asking for. He's saying, Lord, I am trusting you in this situation. I'm trusting you entirely. I've made my appeal to you. But I don't want my trust in you to be put to shame. I don't want my total reliance upon the living God to be put to open shame. I don't want others to drag, not me down, I don't want others to drag you down, God, because I'm trusting you here. So don't let my faith in the living God be put to public and open shame. It's not so much that I don't want to be personally disappointed, or I don't want to be shamed. I don't want God to be shamed. I don't want his faithfulness to be called into question. And so, Lord, I am entirely trusting you. Let me not be put to shame. It is not, and remember this, brothers, it is not in the character of God to turn his back on his faithful children. He won't do it. He never has. And in verses 4 and 5, he asks for direction. Make me to know your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths, and lead me in your truth, and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation, and I wait for you all the day long. How many of you men ask for directions? I'm preaching to you because I don't ask for them either. I know how to get there. I don't need any help. I don't need any help. I'm not going to take directions from anyone. What about God? Well, if you put it that way. But how good are we at taking directions? How good are we at pursuing guidance from God himself? Sometimes we see prayer or our relationship with God as, okay, God, we're friends, and you need to do what I want. And you need to give me what I ask for. That's what friends are, right? Have you ever had friends like that? That sort of try to manipulate you, do whatever they want to do, and Now, I'll scratch your back. It's not that way. You'll scratch my back if you'll scratch my back. That's sort of the way friendships are. And sometimes we treat God that way. We treat God in prayer, in our relationship with Him, we treat God as if He is a means to some other end. Again, I need you, God, for this. And God, you need to help me with that. And so we treat God like we go to a hardware store and a tool that we need almost. But God Himself is the end. He's not the means to another end. God Himself is the end. Prayer to God is not like having a genie in the bottle and three wishes. So what is prayer like? It is rather a plea to understand the mind, the heart, and the will of God, and to follow Him. That's what we do when we pray. Prayer doesn't put God on our bandwagon. Prayer puts us on His. And we learn to delight in the will of the living God. We learn to rest in submissive obedience to the God that we know and love. We have unreserved trust in Him. We wait, he says, upon the Lord. What does that mean to wait? Our typical understanding of waiting is sit back and do nothing. That's what waiting on the Lord is. That's waiting in line at Kroger. That's not waiting on the Lord. Sometimes people think, well, I'm waiting on the Lord and I'm not going to do anything until He gives me an answer. God wants us to walk in obedience, and as we take the next step in obedience, He'll tell us what the next step is. So it is an active waiting when we wait in the Lord. It is one who wants to know His paths and wants to walk in Him. But really what we are asking when we are waiting on God, no matter what our situation, no matter what our circumstances, we are asking God to be Himself in my situation. That's what we're asking for. God, I want who You are to be true in my situation. I want what You have said about Yourself. I want what You have promised to Your people to be true to me in this situation. I want You to be true to Yourself in this situation. That's what we're doing when we pray. Because our desire is to see God glorified. Our desire isn't so much to see our lives easy and to have no conflict and to have no difficulty, or that we want to be praised or we want other people to notice us. That's not what our goal in life is. We want God Himself to be glorified in my circumstances. I want God to be glorified in my loneliness. I want God to be glorified in my pain, in my uncertainty. I want God to be glorified in my life now, in my present difficulties. I want God to be glorified in my life and in my decisions. That's what waiting on God is, waiting to know His path. It is an eager waiting, or it is an expectant waiting, and it is a waiting based upon our knowledge of who He is and our trust in Him, because we know Him, especially as we know Him through the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. We showed that way when we worked out. Those who wait at the gym will gain new strength. But those who wait on the Lord will gain new strength, for they will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired, and they will walk and not become weary. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God leads us as we walk in obedience, as we wait for Him, as we trust for Him, as we take the next step in the right direction. God shines His light on the next step and then the next one. It is a continual walking in obedience with God. But then in verses 6 and 7, it's a prayer for forgiveness. In fact, he asks for this in more than one place. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. Then verse 11. Pardon my guilt, for it is great. Then in verse 18. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. When you come to God and when you ask for forgiveness, upon what basis do you ask for forgiveness? What is your ground of expectation? What is your pleading ground? For some people, when they are confronted with a sin, their pleading ground is denial. I didn't do it. Not my fault. Somebody else's fault. Not mine. Or, well, though I was provoked. So it still wasn't my fault. It was somebody else. You know, they provoked me. They pinched me, so I slapped them. It's all their fault, really. It's not really my fault. Is that how you ask for forgiveness? How about this one? I didn't mean it. Didn't mean it. Had good intentions. So it wasn't really my fault. Or how about this one? You sort of know what was wrong, but okay, I won't do it again. Is that asking for forgiveness? I won't do it again. It's sort of an admission that you were wrong the first time, but it's not really asking for forgiveness. So sometimes we bring God, when we're asking for forgiveness, we bring him denial or blame shifting or good intentions or a future promise. Or sometimes we even say, Lord, forgive me because I'm such a good guy. You know, I do good most of the time, so can you just ignore this one? So on the basis of my goodness, will you forgive me? All those things are wrong. David here asks for forgiveness on the basis not of his character, but on God's. Not on the basis of his future promise, but on God's. His pleading ground is God himself, is who he is. It's not who David is. Your compassion, he says, or your, it's actually in the plural, your loving kindnesses. And if you actually study the Hebrew, it's the tov and the hesed. It's the sheepdogs we mentioned last time, right? About Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. That is God's goodness and God's mercy. And that's my pleading ground with God. Because you are good, God, forgive me. Because of your character, forgive me. Because of your steadfast love. So David's ground of appeal is not because I'm so good, but because God's so good. That's how I appeal to him. So David is not defending his own character. In fact, think of that. You can't defend your own character when you're admitting you're wrong, right? When you're asking for forgiveness for something. It's not about defending your own character. So his pleading ground is the character of God. Remember not the sins of my youth. Those things that I did in ignorance, those things that I did with great, fearless boldness when I was young. Why does David ask for that? Because the sins of his youth still bothered him. He was troubled that he could be so stupid when he was young. But they still bothered him in his older age. We don't know exactly how old he was here. But sometimes we remember the sins, our sins, of the past. And we allow our past transgressions to poison our present walk with God. And so David says, don't remember those things. And really what he's saying is, Lord, help me to forget them too. Or in other words, help me to embrace the forgiveness that you freely offer me in Christ so that I'm not burdened by my past mistakes. Because I want to serve you, because I want to walk in your ways. There was once two people who had problems. And one of them asked for forgiveness, and the other one graciously granted that forgiveness. But the one who had sinned against him, we've put it this way, I'm not sure if it's the right way to put it, but he couldn't forgive himself. He didn't accept the forgiveness that he was given. And so he continued to be troubled by the past conflict he had with his friend. And so he came to his friend over and over and over again, and eventually a friend told me, he said, yeah, I can't forget about the sin that I committed against you. I feel so bad about it. I said, hey, brother, I've forgiven you. He said, yeah, I know you forgive, but it still bothers me. He says, friend, I distinctly remember forgetting that sin. That's what God says to us. When he forgives us, it's gone. And God could almost tell you, the sins of your youth, I distinctly remember forgetting them. And you bear them no more. You are forgiven. Enter into the joy of forgiveness. When we sin, we are to dwell more upon the astonishing nature of God's forgiveness than we are to dwell upon our sin. God says, your sin is gone. I've paid for it. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. So don't allow your past sin to poison your presence. Remember the forgiveness of God with joy. And in verses 8 through 11, probably the whole psalm, he is praising God for God's own character. He's remembering, sort of like I remembered back there when the song was being sung. I remembered how good God was to me. I remembered that goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And then I could look at my life and say, well, there's an instance. Oh, there's another one. God was faithful there. God was generous there. God forgave there. It's a huge history book now. How faithful God has been to me. He remembers his tov, his goodness, in verses 7 and 8 and 13. His hesed, the faithfulness or the covenant faithfulness of God, 6, 7, and 10. And then he remembers God's way, the path that God carves for him, the way that he should walk. He remembers it. And he remembers God's emet, God's truth that he walks in, that he guides him by. He instructs sinners and he instructs the humble because he is good and upright. For his name's sake, he pardons. And all of this is for, I believe it's in verse 10, for those who keep his covenant. All the paths, the derek, of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. When God begins to work in your life, he begins to change you. And he is changing you to fit you for glory. And so there will be, in the Christian's life, evident and demonstrable change because he is aware now of his forgiveness and of the goodness of God, and it is the goodness of God that transforms him. He begins to walk with his best friend on a regular basis. He has a place to lift up his soul. He has a place to take his loneliness, and when his heart is burdened, I have some place to take it now. That's one of the reasons why we plead for a best friend. So that we can come to them just as we are and just pour out our soul to them. Well, we have that in God himself. His goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. It is meant for those who walk in covenant friendship with God. The character of God, he reminds himself of it over and over again. Have you seen these, they call them survival capsules? You know, if a tsunami's coming your way, you just jump into this little bubble and it will bounce and float and you'll be protected from hurricanes and from floods or flash floods or tsunamis and all kinds of other things. They call it a survival capsule. You just climb in and it's steel reinforced and you probably have some supplies in there too and you'll be safe. God's character is our survival capsule. Remembering who he is, what he has promised to be to his children in Christ is our survival capsule. No matter what happens to us, we can climb in and be safe. I think that's what David is doing in this psalm. He is reminding himself of who God is, and he's climbing into the capsule. Lord, this is who you are, and I know I can trust you. Because he has friendship with God. I just love that verse, verse 14. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. He's our friend. Originally the word means, and other translations have it a little bit different than friendship, but it's talking about the intimacy that you share. It can refer also to the conversations that you have. It's not just that this is my friend, but with this friend I share everything. And that's sort of what this friendship, I think, here means. It can mean counsel or confiding. It means intimate fellowship. I have intimate fellowship with God. That's what David is saying here. And that's his support and that's his encouragement as he faces life in a fallen world. Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness and he was called the friend of God. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. Herman Hoeksma, some of you may have heard who he is. He's sort of more famous in Dutch Reform circles. He was pastor at the beginning of the last century. But he was my grandparents' pastor at 14th Street Christian Reformed Church in Holland, Michigan. This is what he talked to. This is one of the things that he said about walking in covenant with God. It is a life of most perfect friendship, of the most intimate communion, and of the deepest knowledge and the most affectionate love. That's what covenant means. We use that word all the time in a theological way, but it means God is my friend. And I have spiritual intimacy with God who is my friend. I walk with him and he walks with me. We walk through life together. No matter what happens, he's always there. He is my, I think I can say it this way, he's my best friend. And we can talk to him and we can walk with him. As we keep covenant and He keeps covenant, as He maintains the relationship, we maintain the relationship. As we commit to Him, He continues His commitment to us. For the devious are an abomination to the Lord. This is Proverbs 3:32. But He is intimate. He is intimate with the upright. So then He requests, in the midst of His trouble, in the midst of His loneliness, in the midst of His burdened heart, He comes to God and says, God, I want You to be who I know You are in my situation right now. I want You to be God in my midst. I want You to be God in the midst of my troubles. Look what He says in verse 16. Turn to Me and be gracious to Me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring Me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. So He's asking God to come into His situation. He's asking God to be God in the midst of His loneliness and pain. I want You, Lord, to be with me as I walk through this. Whatever it is, I want You to be God in my midst. I want You to be friend. I want You to be who You said You would be. I want You to be what You've promised to be. I want You to be who I know You to be. I want You to be Your promised self in my present circumstances. Verse 21. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for You. And the question that I have is, whose integrity is He talking about? Is He talking about His? Or is He talking about God's? Let me read it again. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for You. How many times did David ask for forgiveness in the psalm? At least three, maybe more. How many times has he depended upon his own character, his own uprightness in the psalm? Well, none. Now, it could be that God, in His integrity, protects us through our integrity. I suppose that could be true. But I don't think that's what he's depending on. He's depending on God Himself to be God in his situation. So may Your integrity and may Your uprightness defend me. There are times when we get ourselves into situations that are not defensible. We were clearly in the wrong. And it is not going to be our integrity that defends us, but it will be God's Himself, because of God knows who I am and because of what God has promised. But it could be both. As for me, You uphold me in my integrity. That's Psalm 41. And You set me in Your presence forever. God has rewarded me according to my righteousness. That's Psalm 18. According to the cleanness of my hands, He has recompensed me. It could be. But God, I want Your integrity to defend me. Then David, in the midst of his pain, in the burdens that he is facing in his own life, he gets to the end of the psalm. He doesn't have an answer. He's not delivered yet. He understands the character of God. He has reminded himself of who God is, and he is pleading with God to be himself in his present circumstances. But the answer hasn't come. The deliverance hasn't come. But he ends the psalm because he is confident in what he has prayed. Even though his situation hasn't changed, he ends the psalm pleading for others. Notice how the last thing, he goes out of his own circumstances and prays for Israel. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. It's almost like he's saying, Lord, I know You've heard my prayer, and I know You're going to bring glory to Yourself in my circumstances. Even though it hasn't come yet, even though the solution isn't here, I can trust You. In fact, I can trust You, not just for myself and my circumstances. I can trust You for all the people of God. Because what You're going to do for me, You've promised to do for all of Your people. You will be faithful and good to them, not just to me. You will deliver them, not just me. Your character is not just my own personal possession, but it belongs to the people of God, all of them. And they will be delivered. Christ was really the only one who trusted completely in God this way. Remember that thing about teenagers appealing to God when or appealing to their parents when their decision, they disagreed with their decision, or they had a hard time with their decision. Remember what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane? If possible, let this cup pass from me. But it wasn't possible. So he said, Son, I heard your appeal, but you need to submit to me. And he did. And his obedience is our salvation. It is our deliverance. It's not because you are so good. It is because God is so good. So, are you lonely today? Are you looking for a friend? Are you looking for someone to have spiritual intimacy with? Are you looking for someone to lift up your soul to? David is recommending to you this friend. Come to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will never be alone, and you will never be forsaken, and you will have a survival capsule, no matter what your circumstances. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you are good. You are good to us. You are yourself in every situation. And you have fully demonstrated who you are in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, your power, your compassion, your forgiveness. And Lord, we can walk with you as a man walks and talks with his friend. So Lord, help us to grow spiritual intimacy with you, the living God. Help us to come to you just as we are, all the time. Help us to remember who you are all the time, that we might have rest for our souls. Lord, you have come to us, and you have spoken truth to us, and you have spoken love to us. We pray, Lord, that you would grant our souls to find their rest in you and you alone. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.